Well, tonight we do think especially, well, every year we do have a service, special service this time of year. But tonight we want to think of the psalm. Some of the church here knows I haven't been preaching the last few weeks with a sore throat. So we're here tonight to think of the psalm, the suffering, the separation, the sorrow, the sacrifice. And we can read the figures, and we have spoken about it in other years. We don't have time tonight to go through the awful casualties as we think of the many people who died in that First World War, 10 million. When you stand at Thiefel there, the memorial, and see the names of over 70,000, names of men whose bodies were never discovered, then at Menangate, over 50,000 names of men whose bodies were never discovered. We especially remember the 1st of July, 100 years ago, when at 7:30 in the morning, all along the front, the officers blew their whistles, and men went over the top, carrying round about 70 to 80 pounds weight. Remember that? That's what they carried on their backs and around their belts with the gun, etc. No running. The troops walked forward. It was expected there would be no opposition because of the 1.7 million shells that had bombarded the German lines. But unknown to the British, the trenches were so deep and reinforced that there was very, very little damage done to the German soldiers. And so when the British soldiers went forward, they were literally riddled with bullets. July the 1st was the worst day in British military history. But the battle raged on for another 140 days until the 18th of November 1916. More than a million from both sides had been wounded or killed. A second lieutenant, John Engle, wrote home to his mum and dad, "I'm writing this letter the day before the most important in my life. A moment which I must admit I've never prayed for, like thousands of others have. But nevertheless, the moment has now come. I would not back out of it for all the money in the world. The day is almost dawn when I shall do my little bit in the cause of civilization. Tomorrow I shall take my men over the top. I have placed my soul in God's keeping, and I'm going into battle with his name on my lips, full of confidence, trusting implicitly in him. I have a strong feeling that I shall come through safely, but nevertheless, should it be God's holy will to take me away, I'm quite prepared to go. I could not wish for a finer death, and you, dear mother and dad, will know that I died doing my duty to my God, my country, and my king. I ask that you should look upon it as an honour that you have given a son for the sake of king and country." What commitment to the cause of freedom, and what trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we do remember the horror of the psalm, remember the battle that was still continuing, the thousands of men who gave their life. We can talk about statistics and figures. We can talk about famous people who died during the psalm. The Prime Minister's own son, he died at the psalm, Raymond Asquith. The Prime Minister had visited the front lines and spoke with his son, and he was killed then on the 15th of September. Remember, the battle continued 141 days. Injured in the very same day was a future Prime Minister, Harold Macmillan. Of course, he survived the war. We think of men, and we're just bringing these examples, Oliver Godfrey. Now, I never heard of him, but you motorbike fanatics would have. He was the first man ever to win the Isle of Man TT. He became a pilot, and he died at the Battle of the Somme, flying a plane over the battlefield, killed by the Red Baron. That was Baron Manfred von Richenfen, known in common parlance as the Red Baron. He was shot down. He gave his life. We think over in England where so many PALS divisions. Those were people maybe in a factory or in the local BB or groups joined. Football teams, Hearts there in Edinburgh. Most of the first team players joined. In fact, there's a monument of a Mr. McRae, who was the main man, instigated, supporters joined. Many of them were killed. Newcastle United, for instance, many of their first team players joined and many of the supporters joined up and they formed a battalion. These were known as PALS battalions and many of them fought that day as well. I know in the midst of such horror there's also humour. It is true that two footballs were kicked. There were some went over the top kicking footballs that had been brought with them from England as they marched, many of them, to their death. This Newton Ards area, 129 soldiers died on July the 1st. Now, I'm not talking about Bangor and Hollywood down that. This Ards, Cumber, Ballygowan, down the peninsula. 129 soldiers and one airman from this Newton Ards area gave their lives. 13 died the next day. Now, they may have died the day before, but the battalion they were with didn't register the deaths that day, so there's a little bit of ambiguity about that. Before the end of the year, another 100 men from the Ards district had been killed in the battle. We think of men like Lieutenant Matthew Wright. He had just come home a few weeks before and became master of his Orange Lodge here in the town. His father was a district or a grand chaplain. I'm referring to the Reverend William Wright, who was minister of First Newton Ards. Four of his sons fought in the First World War. Lieutenant Matthew Wright was killed on July, or was killed at the Somme, July the 1st. Two men with Ards connections won the Victoria Cross. Four, the Distinguished Service Medal. It's recorded that 831 men from this Ards area died in the First World War that are known of. Some served in other regiments, six in served with the South African forces, three USA, 49 with Canada. Just to give you an idea, there is a big thick book, I've bought it, some of you may have it, that lists every one who gave their life during the First World War. And I'll not go into, but just to bring some of the poignancy home, Talbot Street, you all know it in Newton Ards, number 4, James Dorian killed July the 1st. His sister Susanna's husband Robert McCartney killed, Battle of Somme. His other sister Jane's husband Edward McAvoy killed. Edward's brother John McAvoy killed. In that house on 4 Talbot Street, 3 ladies lived. All of them lost their husbands. One house. That brings home some of the tragedy. The oldest soldier from Britain to die during the battle was a Lieutenant Henry Weber. He was 67 years of age. The youngest recorded soldier who fought, of course it wasn't recorded at the time this, but it did come out later, was 13 years of age. If you ever go and see the war graves, as I've seen, you'll see the grave of a soldier died before his 14th birthday. Now, they weren't supposed to be legally in the army, but a 13-year-old boy fought in the trenches. Some of these things bring it out to us, the awful tragedy of the war. And what I decided to do tonight was to ask different people to come and to read correspondence from the Somme, from the war, and also some letters from here. But first of all, we're going to have the scripture read from Andrew MacDonald, is going to come and read from Romans 8. And he's reading from his grandfather's New Testament that was carried during the First World War. In fact, Andrew was able to tell me there's two New Testaments that he had during the First World War. So he's going to read from that New Testament.
The reading is in Romans chapter 8. As Mr. Johnson says, it's my great-grandfather's New Testament, which was carried at the Battle of Ypres in 1914. Another great-grandfather did fight at the Somme as part of the Ulster Division. But it's Romans chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 31 down to the end of the chapter. And the Word of God says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that commendeth or condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that God will bless the reading of his word.
Well, we've quite a few now are going to come. And I say, if you want to know more about the psalm, there are quite a few books. I know I see Peter here. Peter's able to give you a little booklet. The lodge he's in published a little booklet of the numbers from that particular small group of men at Lockery's who went off to the war. And it's interesting to read local history. So we're going to go through these. And we'll ask everyone to come just quickly. I'm going to call upon my oldest son, David, if you'd come forward, please. David, former major in the RIR, saw service in Iraq a few years ago. His wife, just a couple of weeks ago, thinking of the psalm and the events, wrote a poem. And David's going to read that poem to us.
The poem is entitled, If You Had Only, and was written, as Dad said there, just to a call to remembrance to what happened 100 years ago at the Somme. If you had only stood where I had stood and watched with me a while and faced that awful terror as men around me died, if you had only seen what I had seen, the earth with jaws wrenched wide, stealing the lives of men so young who were fighting for victory with pride. If you had only touched what I had touched, the hands of those who were gone, their faces marred by the pain of death, their broken bodies once strong. If you had only felt what I had felt, a heartache that never healed, as round me death its captives took and left me alone to grieve. Then you could only stop and remember us, what we did in Flanders Field. You'd think of the cost of our sacrifice and the lives we had to yield. You'd honour the men who stood so strong while paying the ultimate price. And you'd say, we will remember them, because for you, we gave our lives.
Thank you, David and Brenda, for writing that. And we do have the death penny, as it was called, of David's, get to go all these greats, right? Great-grandfather, my wife's grandfather, who was killed. And a penny was given to the family to remember him, and also a medal that was to remember his service in the First World War. And recently I was given a New Testament of one of my great uncles who also served at that time. We're going to ask Mrs. Janice MacArthur to come forward. She's going to read a letter from a mother from Auchnacloy. Now her father's two uncles, that's the Reverend White's two uncles, William White served in the Irish Guards, killed the 15th of September, 1916. And also, it would be, of course, Janice's great-uncle, Private Robert Wright, 2nd Battalion, Irish Rifles, was also killed in action. The body was never recovered. Their names are on the War Memorial in Brookshane, one of the uncle's names on the Thiefel, the other on the monument at Menin Gate. Janice, please.
This is a letter sent to a chaplain whose name was the Reverend John Redmond from a Mrs. Maggie Stevenson Auchnacloy. In response to a letter he wrote to her to inform her of the death of her only son. Dear Reverend Sir, just a few lines with a broken and sad heart. I write to thank you for your kindness in writing me the sad news about the death of my dear son. I am ever grateful to you for doing so. It is so very hard and a heavy blow on me, his mother, a poor widow woman. Again, I am very glad to know that he has still kept the one thing needful in view. That was to try and serve the Lord. He was always a good and dutiful child, and my heart was built up in him. If maybe I loved him more than I should have, for our dear Saviour says we should love him above all other things, for it is he alone that gave us all that we have. And he laid down his life that we might save ours. But I trust God will forgive me for loving my dear son too much. The earthly tie is hard to break. I don't think I will ever get over the trouble of him in this world, but I know I shall meet him in heaven, where parting is no more. Again, thanking you for your kindness to my dear boy, also hoping the Lord will bring you safely through this cruel war. It seems to me to be so very inhumane. So now I will say goodbye with the kindest regards to you, from your humble, broken-hearted servant, Maggie Stevenson. P.S. I hope the war will be over and there will be victory for the Allies.
You can just imagine how many homes received letters like that. In Cumber, there were three out of the one family died, three brothers. We think of that family in Cookstown, where three sons died at the First World War. The one son survived the war, but re-enlisted and was killed in 1920, fighting in the British Army. We're going to ask David McElroy to come and read two letters to us. David served in Afghanistan with the Royal Marines, did some tours there. The first letter is really about to show that the new theology didn't save. You see, there was a new doctrine in the early 1900s that said, it's through the teaching of Christ we get to heaven. Just follow his example, follow his good teachings, do the best you can. And this letter, of course, exposes the fallacy of that. David, please.
Before I read this out, Lord put this in my heart just to say, first of all, being a Christian in the armed forces that David knows is a very, very hard thing to do. So I ask you to just keep in mind all our armed forces and pray for them. I just found out this morning that there's women going to be able to join the Royal Marines in 2018, so I'd be praying that doesn't happen, because it'll probably put us all to shame. But I'll read this first bit out here, as Mr. John says. It's from a magazine published in 1916, No New Theology in the Trenches. A soldier who had entered into the modern thought theories writes home from the front and says, "You are right, Father. I know you are praying for me. Whatever a man might be, when face to face with his death, thoughts run through the harsh sphere. There were times, I know, when I caused you sorrow, but this I know, this cruel war has taught me. Your teaching is true, and is the only idea, and is the only comfort I have in this time of danger. There is no comfort in the other ideas of the teaching of Christ. Only in the true teaching is there any strength of security for the life of beyond. No works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found, except upon redemption ground." This other one is by Private Ernest Adams, who was only 16. When he sat down to pen this last letter home to his parents, he wrote, "My dear beloved parents, I'm writing this under the very solemn conditions. All around is turmoil and confusion, and the wickedness and the wrath of man. If you receive this letter, I shall already have gone to my Father. I know now you will grieve, my heart aches for you, but I beseech you to think not of me as dead, but just gone home to God. There to dwell in peace and rest, free from all earthly strife." Ernest was wounded and died of his injuries several months later.
During the war, there were 180 chaplains were killed. The chaplain general, and we could spend weeks talking about him, I have quite a few books about his life, and one of the prized possessions I have is three little volumes of a portable commentary. And I assure you, it's genuine. Each one of them have the signature of Bishop Taylor Smith, who was the chaplain general during the First World War. What a great evangelical leader Bishop Taylor Smith was. Tremendous man. The only parties underlined in the three volumes are the godly bishop. It's a commentary. And it's interesting there. But we're going to ask Gordon Kennedy or Clark, whose grandfather served with the Connaught Rangers, 16th Irish Division. Now, they were a southern division, though there were men from Newton Ards joined. But most were from the south. They're famous for It's a Long Way to Tipperary. That's where many of the soldiers came from. And that song caught on. Well, that's what they would sing when they arrived in France. That was their battalion song. 2,500 Connaught Rangers were killed in the Battle of the Somme. Now, they came later, September, but in 1 week, 2,500 men. It's 23 officers. And then in 1918, they had another awful slaughter in a battle when 22 officers were killed and 618 were of the ordinary privates, etc. Non-commissioned officers were killed as well. In fact, it was so bad in that regiment, the regiment ceased to exist, and those who were still standing were put into another regiment. So Gordon's going to come and read about Bishop Taylor Smith, a letter from him.
With the declaration of war in August 1914, the Chaplain General, Bishop Taylor Smith, a strong evangelical, wrote to every chaplain, "I cannot but write to you a few lines as you go forth to your unusual ministry. Take to all your comrades in the service, regardless of rank, a loving message by life and by lip of Jesus Christ, a personal Saviour, who has identified himself with us, that we might be made like unto him, partakers of the divine nature. Tell of his birth at Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. Tell of his death at Calvary, God for us. Tell of his heavenly gift at Pentecost, God in us. I think I can hear you making reply, who is sufficient for these things? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You will not misunderstand me if I add one brief word of warning. It is concerning your own personal life. There will be many who will never hear your sermons, but they will read your looks, your life, your actions, and will thereby be greatly helped or hindered. See to it that they find faith and hope and joy and the love which never faileth as they behold you in Christ's as they behold in you Christ's representative. At noon each day, let us specially remember one another and increasingly pray that Christ may be magnified in our bodies, whether it be by life or by death. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection, I commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you." In a letter which he wrote to the Times, he made the suggestion that when the hands of the clock pointed heavenward at noon each day, everyone throughout the empire should pause for a few moments and breathe a prayer for the troops. He also issued a special prayer printed on a small card for the use of the men and all the armed forces. On one side it read, "A soldier's prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, forgive me my sins. Grant me thy peace, give me thy power, bless me in life and death, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen." From the Chaplain General, August 1914. On the other side was the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you. I'm going to ask, the Reverend George White to come and read an article about chaplains in the First World War, one particular chaplain.
With reference to my two uncles mentioned by Mr. Johnson, my granny told me nearly 70 years ago, she said when I kissed them goodbye, they were returning to their regiment. She said I'd never see them again. And her words were true. She never saw them again. Two young men, 21, 23 years of age. One of them was killed at the Somme. The other body never is found. He's among the 70,000 plus whose names are on the unknown soldier marker. This letter, it's called Bible Class in a Dugout from the magazine August 19 and 16. The following extract from a chaplain's letter speaks for itself. Some time ago, you very kindly sent me some active service testaments. Might I be so bold as to ask you for some more? Last Friday, I was having a Bible class in a dugout or a trench, not 150 yards from the German line. The men stuck their bennets in the sandbags which formed the wall and then stuck a candle on the flat of the blade. We could not sing, but we could read, pray, and discuss the chapter. Once or twice the bullets from the German machine gun pattered on so incessantly against our parapet that we could not hear ourselves speaking. Nevertheless, the men were quite keen on the lesson and looked forward to each night with pleasure. Some of them said they had no testaments, and I told them I thought the good people at home would not grudge them a few copies. I am very careful as to whom I give them. The first Presbyterian chaplain from Ulster to die was the Reverend Alexander Stewart, minister of Bessbrook, County Armagh. He was killed in France in October 1917, only 2 weeks after he took up duty. Next, the Reverend Alex Spence from Port Lanoan was awarded the Military Cross for gallantry. He died on the 31st of March 1918 from a gunshot wound to the chest. Alex Spence was awarded the Military Cross because of his many attempts in no man's land to rescue wounded comrades. The third man was Reverend William Hutchison, minister of Cunningham Memorial Presbyterian Church, Collibaggy. He received commendation for his acts of bravery. Three chaplains received the Victoria Cross. Men like these, when the great resurrection morning comes, will stand with others from those terrible battlefields because they witnessed to them and they prayed for them. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Reverend White. And we have an actual bayonet. Doug gave it to me a few years ago. Doug Pierce is here tonight when we had various items at the Truth Service, you remember, a few years ago. And we brought various items. So this is one of the items I like to keep. I don't usually have it out of the sheath, but it is 1915 on it. And it is one of the bayonets that would have been carried at the Somme. Whether this one was carried, we don't know, but certainly you can see them putting this and then putting a candle so that they could read the scripture for the Bible class. How poignant that is. The last one who's going to come and read is Paul Clark. He's going to come and read to us. Paul's father is a great historian on wars and battles. His grandfather, his maternal grandfather, was in the war. He suffered the gassing and had bad health from then on. He did return, but Paul was telling me he suffered from very bad health the rest of his life.
Bishop Taylor Smith was on the board of the Scripture Gift Mission that provided New Testament and booklets to the troops. Some letters received by the mission, and here are some excerpts from them. Just a few lines to let you know that I have filled in the decision form at the end of the Gospel of John that was given to me at the station. I accept Christ as my Saviour. I wish you would pray for me in the hour of trial. As well as letters from soldiers, churches wrote in to tell about the response they were seeing. 20 men signed the decision cards today, said a man visiting a camp in Hampshire. That makes the number of men signed 163. Never have workers witnessed such hunger for pocket testaments and gospels as during the past few days. The decision for Christ has been most real, wrote another evangelist. One day's work alone has witnessed 70 men definitely yielding to Christ. Many men turned to God in times of desperation or danger, but their faith was no less real for it. A letter arrived from Stuart Hang, who after the war became a missionary to Russia and became well known when he translated some of the verses of the hymn How Great Thou Art from Russian to English and added some of his own. He sent a letter to Scripture Gift Mission relating an incident. After a shell destroyed the dugout next to mine, a fellow soldier said, I am not ready to meet God. I replied, He wants to meet you. Then I got out my pocket Bible, we read together, and we knelt down in that mud, and he took Christ as his Saviour.